Let me pray for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet in your name and learn from your word. Lord, by your Spirit, may your word teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, so that we will be thoroughly equipped for the ministry and service which you call each of us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how often you have been in this situation. You meet someone for the first time. Maybe it's someone here at church. In fact, you could reenact this situation after at morning tea if you haven't met someone. So you meet someone, you introduce yourself, and eventually you might ask them, okay, so what do you do for work? What do you do during the week? And they tell you. And then comes the inevitable question, what do you do? Now, normally, in this situation, if someone asks me, what do you do? I say, oh, I'm a church minister. And if I'm close enough to St. Alfred's, I'll usually point in the general direction that it is. Now, as you can imagine, saying that I'm a church minister would generate a whole host of different responses. And it's always fun to roll the dice and go, what kind of response am I going to get today? Now, some of you may have heard of Church of England minister J. John. Now, he recalls one time at the airport where there was a lady that sat down next to him. And she asked J. John, what do you do? And so rather than say, I'm a reverend, he decided to be a little bit more creative. He answered, and I quote, I work for a global enterprise. And the lady said, do you? And he said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She said, have you? And I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters, I said. We do marriage work. We've got orphanages, we've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, but you do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. Basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. And she went, wow, what's it called? And he said, it's called the church. Have you heard of it? I do love this. I'm yet to muster up the courage to replicate that in a conversation. But it certainly presents the church as something very exciting, isn't it? But as much as I do like this, I do have to ask, is there a risk? Is there a risk that such an uplifting depiction of the church might set us up with the wrong expectations of what it's like following Jesus day by day? Imagine you went to a church where week to week all you ever heard from the leaders up front was how great or how easy life will be with Jesus. Now that's very uplifting, that's very compelling. I'm sure you could fill the seats pretty easily with that kind of message. But what happens when we face opposition because of our relationship with Jesus? What happens when we pray for healing and the sickness remains? What happens if we enter into ministry with those sorts of ideas and then we realize that ministry and leadership is tougher than we expected? What you find here in 2 Corinthians 11 is that the church of Corinth is being influenced by a new generation of leaders and preachers. These new so-called super apostles, like we saw last week, they are now preaching their own brand of Christianity. But it's not one that undermines and subverts the worldly success and power of their culture, like Paul's message. Their brand of Christianity is appealing to these worldly categories of success and of power. And their leaders, there's self-confidence, there's boasting. And they're impressive, they're successful, and it reinforces their distorted message. Now, as you can imagine, this gospel sounds pretty good. And the Corinthian believers, sadly, are being fooled by this new brand of Christianity. And as we look now at how Paul addresses these issues in the church, What we find is that we too can fall into these same temptations today. See, this passage shows us that we too, as Christians, can be influenced by charismatic leaders and success culture. This passage shows us that Christian leaders can be tempted to boast in these things as well. So what is Paul going to do to combat the Corinthians' distorted expectations? Well, in this passage, I want to suggest that he does two big things. First, where these Christians in this church were being influenced by self-confident, boastful teaching. From verses 16 to 23, Paul exposes the sheer foolishness of that style of leadership. And second, where church local leaders may be inclined to boast about their success in ministry too. In verses 23 to 33, Paul concedes that if leaders must boast about their ministry, well then boast in the cost of ministry. So please make sure you do have a copy of the passage in front of you so you can follow along with me. From verse 16 and 17, Paul starts this section off by saying, "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool." In other words, Paul is not doing this by choice, but reluctantly. You know what he says? If the only leaders, church, that you can listen to are these puffed up, boasting fools, then the only way I'm going to be able to rescue you is if I play the boasting fool too, and hopefully beat these other boasters at their boasting game. Church, says Paul, don't be fooled by self-confident boasting. And here's two reasons why. Well, first, Paul says that being influenced and fooled by self-confident boasting, it's dangerous. Because for all these leaders' ministry success, their ministry was perpetuating bullying and spiritual abuse. Have a look at from verse 18. "Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who, what, enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for that." Paul's like, "I'm sorry, we were not good enough and clever enough to exploit you like that." One of the reasons why a success-driven celebrity culture ministry is so foolish and so dangerous is because so often the worldly success of these leaders and the brand of ministry that they are perpetuating, it can perpetuate a culture of mistreatment and bullying to maintain that brand, to maintain that image, to maintain that success. And sadly, we keep hearing story after story today, don't we, of prominent Christian leaders and churches being embroiled in scandal and mistreating those that they are called to serve and protect. And for us, for those of us who are in any kind of ministry leadership, and that doesn't have to be up the front here, it could be serving in music, it could be leading a growth group, it could be if you're the only Christian in your workplace, then you are a leader in that place on behalf of Jesus. For any of us who are any kind of ministry leadership, hear this warning. Christian leaders must never use their authority to be a bully. However we might measure success in ministry, it must never come at the cost of those that we are called to protect and serve. Paul's model of ministry, his boast even, he says that in chapter 1, that has been that right from the beginning, his leadership was always done with sincere love, complete integrity, and God's grace. And if you or anyone that you have known has experienced this kind of mistreatment at the hands of a Christian leader, Well, I want you to know that it's not okay. It is not okay. It's not Christ-like. It is not biblical. And we need to call it out when we see it, just like Paul has here. Well, the second thing that Paul says is don't be fooled by leaders boasting in their background. You see, these so-called apostles, if they're going to foolishly brag about and boast about their cultural pedigree, well, then Paul says, well, two could play at that game. From verse 21, have a look. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. See, Paul, their founding apostle, he is just as Jewish as all these other leaders. And so it's foolish for them to boast about this. Besides, elsewhere, Paul teaches in Galatians that all those who have faith in Jesus are Abraham's descendants. So you and I, we cannot, let's not be influenced by people who may claim to have some particular connection. We are all children of Abraham. Paul's warning to this church and to us is don't be dazzled by all those worldly credentials. Don't be dazzled if someone's LinkedIn profile, you have to scroll in order to get to the bottom. It doesn't matter. See, for Paul, the criteria to measure good Christian leadership, it has very little to do with their noble birth, their family reputation, which theological professors they studied under, Mike Bird, by the way, which successful churches they came from, or even their personal accomplishments. What is important is how much Christian leaders conform to the gospel of Jesus in their beliefs, in their teaching, and in their lives. Well, so far we have seen Paul highlight the foolishness and costs of a church being influenced by self-confident boasting and of success culture from these charismatic leaders. For Paul, any boasting is a fool's game. I hope you could see that tone as he was going through this. It's like, this is ridiculous. This is foolish. But from now, from verse 23 and on, Paul then concedes that, well, if ministry leaders must boast about their ministry, well, they should boast about the cost. Boast about the cost of ministry. And what we see is Paul boasts in his physical beatings that he's received. He boasts in the spiritual burden that he bears, and he boasts in his public belittlement right from the outset of his ministry. If you're wanting to memorize a key verse from this section, it's verse 30, where Paul says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Well, first, Paul boasts in the physical beatings he's received, the physical cost that he has endured because of his ministry. Now, I'm not going to reread them out because there's too many, and David did a wonderful job before. But if you skim over verses 24 to 27, Paul gives us a comprehensive picture of religious punishment, civic judgment, situational and humanitarian hardships, and betrayal from others. And if you ask any current or retired minister or missionary what it's like serving Christ in that capacity, now while there probably aren't many who could match Paul's comprehensive list, they will all have stories and experiences that resonate with this. If you are in any kind of ministry leadership yourself, you will know this to be true as well. A minister I know used their deposit that they'd saved up for a house to pay for theological college instead. Another minister told me that remaining in their ministry job, rather than continuing in their secular job, remaining in ministry meant not being able to afford to buy a house for their family. That is a cost of ministry. those of you who are missionaries or those of you who are connected directly to missionaries know the cost of giving up the closeness of extended family, giving up the connection from friends for the sake of the gospel. That is a cost of ministry. Some of our young adults here have decided to study their degrees part-time or only work part-time so that they have the capacity to serve as ministry leaders. That is a cost of ministry. Nearly 2 weeks ago, we heard about the stabbing of Bishop Murray Emanuel in Sydney. It is a powerful statement to see Bishop Emanuel model his Saviour in publicly forgiving his attacker and praying for him. In amongst all this is a great picture of countercultural, costly grace. But as shocking as this attack was, well, given Paul's experience here in 2 Corinthians 11, it shouldn't really surprise us that sometimes Christian ministry puts us in harm's way. That is a cost of ministry. Well, second, Paul boasts in the spiritual burden that he bears. Alongside the physical cost of ministry, Paul is saying that we shouldn't be surprised that the ministry itself is tough. It is hard, it is grueling, and it is painful. Have a look at verses 28 and 29. Besides everything else has come before that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches, for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Life in vocational ministry is tough. And it can be tougher than if you didn't go into ministry. A retired minister that I spoke with experienced years of pushback and criticism from disgruntled parishioners simply because he wasn't the same person as the former minister that he had replaced. And this went on for something like 8 years. I was also speaking with a returned missionary who reflected on the pressure missionaries feel when you're out in the mission field. Now, there's obviously a burden for reaching those who didn't know about Jesus, but there can also be a pressure to show like results from your ministry so that you don't feel like you're letting your supporting churches down. And I suspect that those in campus ministry, where we rely on the prayerful support financially and prayerfully of lots of partners, I suspect they can resonate with that as well. Ask any Christian leader and they will be able to tell you about people that they have prayerfully invested in over years, only to have them fall into some serious sin, leave the church prematurely, or walk away from the faith altogether. It is very disappointing and painful, but it is sadly the cost of serving in ministry. We can see here that Paul cares deeply, deeply for the churches that he oversees. He thought of the churches as his own children. He prays for them. He worries for them. Whenever they are going through something, that hurts him. He feels that. Paul is a great model of empathy in leadership. That is a burden that Paul wears. And it seems pretty clear that these other leaders who have come along, they don't care about the Corinthians. Perhaps all they care about them is how much money and things they can extract from them. As one commentator said, to capture the fruit, they must cut down the tree. Well, finally, from verse 30, Paul then says, well, if I must boast about my ministry, well, then I'm going to boast in my belittlement. I'm going to boast in the things that show my weakness, the things that make me look small. So Paul goes on to tell the story of his first ministry experience back in Damascus, and how that ended up. Well, the whole backstory is told in Acts chapter 9, so if you want to follow that up, make sure you do give it a read. That goes through Paul's conversion and then his first ministry experience. So please do read that whole chapter. Well, no sooner had Paul began his ministry, no sooner had he began that preaching call that he was called to, there arose a conspiracy in the town by his opponents to kill him. And the only way that he could escape from that fate was to sneak away and be lowered down the wall. He was a basket case. You know, down in what looked like weakness and defeat. You know, Paul, how was your first mission trip? Well, I have escaped with my life. That's nothing really to boast about, is it? It appears to be a pathetic loss. Well, ministry carries with it costs, physical costs, spiritual burdens, and it can be belittling. And so at this point, you might be asking yourself, why would anyone ever sign up to this? Well, we're right in the middle of a section here, and Paul continues to speak on this in chapter 12. So what we do have here is only part of the story. And so I don't want to steal Lauren's thunder, who is preaching next week. So you will have to come back next week to find out where this goes. But in the meantime, if you're feeling uncomfortable about this cost of ministry, it is good for us to dwell in that cost. It is good for us to count the cost. Jesus himself, back in Luke 14, says that if anyone is going to build a tower, let them first sit down and consider how much it's going to cost. It is good for us to dwell in the sacrifice which Christ calls each of us to. Dan Allender wrote a book on leadership, and I think he would rightly affirm that there is value in leading with a limp, leading from a place of weakness. And we even see Paul talking about this back in chapter 4, where he, and we've sung about this in our song Broken Vessels before, that we minister this message of salvation and the gospel as if we are broken bits of pottery. It is a treasure contained up in a jar of clay that is fragile. And why do we do that? Because we are showing that this all-surpassing beauty and power of the gospel, it is from God and not from us. You know, don't listen to me because of who I am, but listen to me because of the treasure of the message that I'm bringing. It points our gaze Godward rather than to us. Why would Paul talk about the cost of ministry so much? Well, it's because for Paul and for us, dwelling in our ministry weakness enables us to exhibit the beauty of God's grace and enables us to display the power of Jesus all the more powerfully. Now, I'm hoping many of us will know semi-retired minister Rob Colhane from our congregation here. He was one of the people this week which I asked to give some reflections from his perspective on the cost of ministry. And I do want to finish with some of his words, which I've found comforting as I've been working my way through this. Rob says, the rejection and suffering we experience in ministry deepens us, keeps our feet on the ground, throws us back onto the one who is closer than we are likely to be aware of, and helps us to learn what is important and what are the lesser things. As unpleasant as they are, our struggles and pain become God's way of enabling our inner transformation to occur. Persecution, life setbacks, and people who rub us the wrong way are God's way of planting the seeds of righteousness and peace within us that we can bear the harvest of a transformed life which exhibits God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we are powerfully saved by your grace. Our faith and salvation in Jesus are a gift. It's not by us earning it so that no one can boast. May your Spirit protect us from being swayed and influences by the values of this world, however exciting and compelling they may appear. And for us in positions of leadership, may we model our Saviour Jesus, who bore the cost of his ministry for our sake, and whose gospel is one where power is made perfected in our weakness. We pray this in his name. Amen.